Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Great Scott! 1.21 gigawatts of power fed into the flux capacitor of that 1981 DeLorean. So Doc Brown and Marty McFly used that time machine to travel back into the past and forward into the future. Marty is transported back to the time of the 50s, where he creates this new timeline in the space-time continuum. And then he messes it up, and he is trying to make sure that his father and mother end up together again and getting back to the future. And of course, the sequel, then he jumps forward way into the future to see how there may be problems that are on the horizon because of certain things that he's done in the past. You know, I loved that movie growing up, Back to the Future. Now, it is a science fiction comedy, but there's something about time travel. There's something about the prospect of traveling back in time and going into the future that we like to enjoy thinking about. We enjoy the thoughts of changing a past mistake or seeing if something really happened this way. Or we enjoy the thoughts of going into the future so that we can kind of find out where our lives are headed so we know the right decisions to make today. You know, time is one of those things that we really want to be able to control, isn't it? But it's also one of those things that we realize we can't control. We want to be able to control our lives because we know that, because we want to have this hold on our lives. We want to have a handle on it. Because we can have this great anxiety, this deep anxiety by focusing either on our past mistakes of our lives or upon what is going to happen in the future. You know, and when it comes to our faith, we think that if we could just travel back in time, then we could see all of these things upon which the scriptures talk about creation and about Jesus and his disciples. We could touch his wounds and see that he really did rise from the dead. So after all, faith is believing without seeing. And the author to the book of Hebrews even says that without faith, though, it's impossible to please God. Without trust in God, it's impossible to please him. That trust what God has done in the past. That trust that God has created the heavens and the earth by the power of his word, as Hebrews says today. That he created light on the first day, stars in the sky, birds in the air, beasts of the field, fish in the sea. And on the sixth day, he created man and woman. It trusts that the Lord is the Lord of all creation. And that he, in his great mercy, sent his one and only Son into our flesh to die for our sins, to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And that Jesus rose from the dead. He forgives our sins and declares us righteous before God. So one aspect of faith is that it looks back upon the past acts of God as he has done them for us. Faith is believing without seeing. Now, we do not have a time machine, a flux capacitor powered by 1.21 gigawatts of power. But I don't really think it would help. Our sin obscures our vision much worse than we realize. In fact, there were many people who saw Jesus in his own day, in his own time, who still refused to believe. Now you might be saying, how can I believe then? Well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Our own catechism says it like this: I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, faith is not our doing, it's not our choice, it's not the thing that we get to call our work before God. Paul in Romans says, faith comes by hearing. When we talk about faith that looks upon the past, it's because our Lord has acted in the past. That same Lord who has acted in the past has come into our present. Our faith comes to us by hearing the word of the Lord, our eternal and timeless God, who is beyond history, came and became a part of history when his Son was incarnate. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took up a cross as the faithful one, the one with whom God the Father was well pleased. And he took our place by taking the wages of sin, which is death. And there the wrath of God against sin was satisfied once and for all. And on the third day he rose from the dead. And even history, even this world's history, reports this, even outside of the church. That Jesus came and died on a cross, and that people proclaim that he rose from the dead. But the amazing thing is this: the forgiveness that Christ won for you 2,000 years ago leaps into the future. Every time that his word is preached, his payment for all of your sins, taken care of, done, finished, you are drenched in forgiveness in the waters of baptism as they splashed on your head. You are filled with the Spirit as you hear those wonderful words that are like a sweet melody of forgiveness every time you hear, your sins are forgiven. And let me tell you, you need to hear that as much as possible, because the devil will try to entangle you in your past sin. But do not listen to him. You have the word of God declaring to you today that you are righteous in his sight. By the free gift of faith that comes to you by hearing, you hold on to that word. The only past you see is Jesus' death and resurrection for you. And that reality has jumped into your present, entered into your ears, splashed on your heads, and fed into your mouths. That is the first thing that faith does. It involves the past. But faith also looks to the future. For not only have the benefits of Christ's payment of sin on the cross in the past come to you today, but also the future of God's consummation of his plan has come to you by faith as well. This is the faith in the Lord's promise. That is what a promise does. It creates faith within us that looks to the future with hope. Faith in the promise does not only look at facts, but faith in the promise sees the person who makes the promise. It looks to the future to see how God will deliver on his promise. And it's all over our Old Testament reading today. God promised Abraham that he would have offspring. This is God's promise to Abraham, even though he and his wife are in old age. God says that he will do this in the future. But soon afterwards, the doubts start to creep in. You see, Abram was getting older, and Sarai was getting older as well. Well past the years of childbearing. And they haven't had a child yet. And they start to doubt. God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to bring us a child? Can't you see we're getting old? Now, if anything, this describes how our lives are often thrown into doubt. We look at our circumstances and we wonder if God is actually going to carry through with his promise. It's no wonder that these doubts creep in. We live in a world of broken promises. People often don't keep their promises. They don't carry through with their promises. Maybe they forgot or they didn't really mean it to begin with. Or maybe we're the ones that see how we don't keep our promises. And so wrongly, we have a tendency to transfer our experiences of broken promises onto God's promise. When we don't see the things happening the way that we think they should, or they aren't happening according to our timing. Instead, we see longing and waiting. We encounter pain and trial. We get anxious about many things in this world, including what we will eat and what we will wear, as Jesus is speaking in our gospel reading this morning. Once again, however, when it comes to faith in God's promises, we get doubts. Even Abraham had doubts. And if even Abraham has doubts, believe me, we will have doubts as well. But what does God do with Abraham? What does he do with him when he keeps on needing this reassurance? Well, I can tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't go up to him and say, "You need to pray harder, Abraham." He doesn't say, "You better shape up right now." He doesn't say, "Stop being weak, have strong faith." No, our patient, loving, and gracious God, he speaks his promise again. "Abraham, look up to the sky. Count all these stars if you can. Your offspring will be such as this." God speaks the promise again because Abraham needs to hear it again. Our Lord will see to it that his word will be fulfilled. He keeps his promises, and he will never go back on his word. And when Abram hears that promise again, he believes the promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness. For faith comes by hearing. And just as God promised, he did give him a son. And so it is with us. When doubts creep into our lives, what we shall eat or what we shall wear, hear the word of the God today. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is nothing but the open hands that receive God's promises. And when the Lord creates this faith in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, he counts you as righteous in his sight. And Christ will come again to complete God's plan for the world. The author of the book of Hebrews says it this way in verse 13. "These all died in faith," when he's speaking of these great men of faith and women, "not having received the things promised, But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. What he's saying here is this. When it comes to the end of God's plan, we may not see the return of Jesus before we die. But as the word of the Lord, it is a promise from God. It's a promise from God that has come to you today. And you have been greeted by this from afar. You've greeted the fulfillment of God's promise from afar. And this creates faith and hope for the future. That the last enemy to be defeated is death. And on the final day when our Lord returns, all those who have received the word by faith will be resurrected from the dead to eternal life. All of creation will be renewed and give glory to God in the highest. We will shout out, "O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?" For all the kingdom will be manifest, and those who have washed their blood have been washed in the blood of the Lamb from every tribe and race will be dressed in white before the throne of God. That is the consummation. And on that day, faith and hope will disappear. There will be no need for them. For now we believe without seeing. But on that day, we will see with our own eyes the salvation that has been prepared for us. For now we wait in hope for that which is not yet fully here. We are like exiles. But then we will see it with our own eyes. God's coming kingdom. Now we daily pray the Lord's Prayer, praying that God's name will be kept holy. His will be done. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But then we will have no need to pray the Lord's Prayer because it will be here in its fullness. See, today we live by faith and not by sight. We encounter a world and experiences that continually are in the business of trying to contradict what God has done in the past and what he will do in the future. But our Lord is the one who comes to you today in and through his word and his sacraments. His past action through Jesus on the cross has leaped into your present. You have received it in your ears. Been splashed upon your foreheads. It's been fed into your mouths. And you have greeted that which he has promised from afar, all by his word and his gift of faith. For faith comes by hearing the promise of God, his own word. There's no flux capacitor needed, and it's far more powerful than 1.21 gigawatts of power. It's a different kind of power altogether. It is the power of God, the power of his word, the power of his promise that is sure and solid for you today, and it comes to you through the speaking, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, and he creates that faith to trust that his promises are true. And they are. Amen.